Today I want to share with you, as we continue our study, and we've entitled Deep Living, that there is power for you. In fact, God really wants you to know that He is strong enough. He really, really, really wants you to know how strong He is, and He's strong enough for you. And we see that on display here in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, in chapter 1, we're going to finish it out today. It's a beautiful, wonderful, deep passage of Scripture, and that's why we've taken some weeks and some time to look through it. But as we do, we're going to find out that God wants us really to know about His power. You remember there's a long sentence that runs down through verse 14, which describes a sort of a catalog of the blessings of God in our life, the spiritual blessings that He's blessed us with in all the heavenly places and all those wonderful things He's done for us. And then He offers a prayer for us. And I want to back up just a little bit. We're actually going to begin in verse 19, but I'm going to back up to verse 15 for just a moment so you get a flavor of this prayer. Look at verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he's praying for these people in Ephesians, and we see the content of his prayer beginning in the next verse, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He says, I want you to know these things. I want you to have access to these things. And one of the things now he's going to talk about, beginning in verse 19, is a multifold, a multifaceted, multi-layered description of the power of God. Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a wonderful statement. And he really zeroes in on the power of God. So let's look at this. We're going to actually be in verse 19, and we're going to begin, first of all, by looking at this description. God really wants you to know how strong He is, and He does that by wanting you to know this description of His power. And listen to these terms, these descriptors that help us understand His power. Verse 19 again. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? So first of all, we can see that His power is this. This first descriptor is this. It's exceedingly great power. Exceedingly means over and above and beyond. It goes beyond our ability to understand or ability to calculate. It's exceeding. It exceeds. It goes beyond anything we could ever appreciate. And how can we appreciate something that is infinite? God has no limits on who He is. And it is that. Now, He uses three terms to kind of back up and be the foundation for this description of this exceedingly great power of God. Great, again, it's one of those things that's just, it's above all things. It's great, it's significant, it's weighty. It's something that we should take note of, something that is identifiable. It's exceedingly great power. That's the first term. Power, the Greek word is the Greek word dunamis. In English, we get words like dynamite or dynamo out of it. It's that word that speaks of the intrinsic power of God. Look at the verse again, one more time. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? So you see this power, it's there, it's dynamic. It doesn't come from a machine, it comes from who He is. It comes from life, the life that He lives. But then at the end of the verse, He talks, I just read it a moment ago, where it says this, to the working of His mighty power. This power is working. It's energetic. It is not potential. It's not stored power. It's not potential power. It is that which pulses through all of creation. It's that which comes from the heart and the life of God that crackles through the circuits of all the universe. It's working. It's doing something. It's accomplishing something. It is not wasted energy. It is focused energy. It is energy that is available to us. So he says this exceedingly great power, it is power, it is dynamo, it is dynamite, it is this dynamic power but it's also working power. It's not that sort of thing that will ever find a limit. And then he uses this last word in verse 19, working of his mighty power. Mighty is something that is just intrinsically, amazingly, remarkably, overwhelmingly strong. His mighty power. You know, we talk about one, you know, we compare things when we talk about power. With the automobile, we talk about horsepower, which is kind of interesting. I don't know how you ever determine how much power a horse has. I guess maybe how much weight a horse could pull. I don't really know. But we flipped over into the automotive days. We measure the capacity of an engine in horsepower. The average sedan in our world today is about 120 horsepower, give or take, which is pretty strong enough for most of us. But then you have a NASCAR vehicle, one that's designed and manufactured for just raw power. It has about 800 horsepower on average. We say, I have this power. Wow, that's mighty power. That's strong, abundant power. But that all breaks down because we always know there's a limit. There's a limit of how fast a NASCAR car can run. But there is no limit. You just keep bounding and being mighty and beyond. There is no limit. The infinite power of God. This is the power. He says, I want you to know of this exceedingly great power. Why does he tell us about this? Because God wants you to know he's strong enough. Strong enough for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're worried about, whatever you're concerned about, whatever your life story, wherever it goes from here, he indeed is strong enough. Now the second descriptor is in verse 20, which he worked, this working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It is resurrecting power. It's not only exceedingly great power, it is resurrecting power. There's one power that man does not have, never will, never could, and that is to give life. There's no such thing as being mostly dead, okay? You're either dead or you're alive. It's a line that sometimes we may not detect when it occurs exactly, but death is irreversible. But you understand that when Jesus was laid in a tomb and he had been dead for 3 days, the power of God brought him back to life at the resurrection. You know how God measures power? It's not by horsepower, it's by resurrection. That's something that we cannot do, but God easily does. And not only was Jesus returned to this life, but Jesus was returned to a glorified status. He's never going to die again. All the people that Jesus raised from the dead, he simply restored them to this life and this experience that we're having now. But Jesus was given this position of glory and his glorified body and all of that, and then he is there in that status. He can take that which was dead and raise us to life. And then he is glorified forevermore. Now, we absolutely cannot do that. The fact that God can do what only God can do says that his power is more than enough. And he wants you to know. He wants you to know right now, at this very moment, he wants you to know and to accept and lean on the fact that indeed God is strong enough for you. How do we know? He has exceedingly great power. He has resurrection power. There's one more you see in the end of verse 20. Look at it. It says, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Not only is his power exceedingly great and its resurrecting power, it is also exalting power. 40 days after his resurrection, the disciples were gathered with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And as they are watching him, after he has given his final statements to them, he ascends off this planet. And they watched him go up. And we know from Scripture that when he returned to heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God. That's what it says, at his right hand in the heavenly places. He is seated. He is ruling. He is there. His power is on display, and his power emanates from that place throughout all that is. He wants you to know that he has exalting power, the power that could exalt Jesus from this earthly domain to the heavenly domain to be seated on that throne. You may have noticed, Don't want to shock you here, but you may have noticed that it is an election year. And in not too many weeks, we're going to have an election, and you know how these things go. And maybe we are concerned, and rightfully so. I want to encourage you to be involved in the process. We need to pray for our country. That is not optional. We need to pray for our leaders. That's not optional. That is scriptural. And we need to be involved. We have this great right to go and vote and to participate. And we need to do that and be informed about the issues that propel us to vote how we vote from the Word of God, the principles that it teaches us. But maybe you're concerned about who's going to be down at the courthouse. Or maybe we're concerned about who's going to be in charge at the State House. Or maybe we're really concerned about who's going to occupy the White House. But we as believers need to fasten our attention onto something different. We need to be concerned and involved in those things and pray about those things, yes. But it's not the courthouse or the State House or even the White House. What really matters is who's on the throne in God's house. And His exalting power took Jesus from this planet and seated Him at that place of glory and majesty and praise and power. He tells us that because He wants you to know that He is strong enough for you. We're not done yet, so stand by for even more. Verse 21. Let me read 20 and then I'll go into 21. And seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So we see here that He has been given supreme power, power that is above everything. Notice, I love this phrase, far above all. It's like no matter what we're going to talk about next, Jesus is far above that. He's in a category by Himself. He's in a class all by Himself. He's in a status all alone, unique to Him. He is one of a kind, unrivaled, never duplicated, never assailed. He's all there, all alone in that position. Why? He says He's far above all these things. Now, He uses a particular set of terms here. Principality and power, might and dominion. Particularly the principality and power appears over in chapter 6 and verse 12, same book, where He's talking about the angelic realms. And usually those terms are a clue to be talking about the realms of the spirit creatures that are beyond humanity. And we understand that Satan is alive and well on this planet. His demons are doing his bidding, fallen angels. And then there's the angels, the righteous angels of God that do His bidding, unseen to us. And for the most part, we don't really know and fully appreciate what they're doing. We know from the Scriptures, from Psalm 19, that we were created a little lower than the angels, so they sort of outrank us in God's scale, if you will, at least in our present status. But He says He's far above even those things. Now, the Ephesians and also the Jewish believers of the church put a lot of emphasis oftentimes on angels and angels' influence and that sort of thing. And of course, there was the pagan religious background of Ephesus being that Greek / Roman city and its culture and the polytheistic thinking of all those gods that did all the things that they supposed that they did. And we know that operating behind most of that was that pagan worship was really demonic forces. So he just cuts all that down in one swipe. He says He's far above all of those things. He wants you to know He's strong enough because He has been given superior power. And then He takes it down to the earthly realm with this phrase, in every name that is named. You know, as we say, this person has a big name. This person has a trusted name. This person has an influential name. Jesus has a name that is supreme above every name. He is the chief influencer. He is the all-powerful God. He has more than enough power. And He wants you to know that indeed He is strong enough to help you with whatever's going on in your life. Fasten your mind on His power. Remember, He is on the throne and He is above anyone and everything. Then He makes this statement in the end of verse 21. He's above every name that is named, all the angelic realm, all the earthly realm, not only in this age, not only in this age. So in this age, His power is at work. And He is above everything else. We may not see it. We may not appreciate it. The world out there, to them, it might be a mystery that Jesus really is ruling. They may think that the whole concept of Jesus and Christianity and faith in God, a creating God, a one and only God, is, oh, that's archaic. That's old-fashioned. That's some past tense sort of superstitious belief. Some hope so someday. But what they don't know, that in this present age, in this present age, He reigns supreme over every name and all the angelic forces. He is supreme. He wants you to know, He wants you to know that He indeed is strong enough and He has power for you. Now, look at the phrase again. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. It's not going to run out. It's not going to end. It's always there. So we can say it this way. He has eternal power. And that's what he's talking about here. He has eternal power. It is on display here. Now, I have this microphone, I guess it's right here, that allows you to hear my voice through this stream. And the cable runs down to a pack on my belt that has two AA batteries in it. it's important that those are running, and I can look that over there to monitor, and I can see the audio signal to know that it's still working. If ever I see those symbols not moving, I know, oops, battery power's run out, and I'm just, and you don't want to see me pantomime, okay? You don't want to see me, you don't want to do, we don't want a charade sermon, okay? So it's important that they have those batteries. But you understand, batteries will run out. They will end. It'll have to be replaced. Even the power that powers the grid in our world, it can only produce so much power. It needs more fuel put into it all the time. But Jesus never runs out of power. In this age and in the age to come, His power is always undiminished, always in play, always in charge, always there, always to be counted upon. The reality is He wants you to know. He wants you to know. He wants me to know that indeed He is strong enough. Why? Because He has eternal power. And there's one more descriptor, in this description of power: exceedingly great power, resurrecting power, elevating power, supreme power, eternal power, and lastly, filling power. Look at the next verse, verse 22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That phrase there, put all things under His feet, Paul seems to borrow from Psalm chapter 8 and verse 6, where it's describing God created us to put all things under our feet. Our original creation was that we were to take dominion over this planet, to steward it and shepherd it and make sure it run according to God's plan. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. In essence, they surrendered their dominion to Satan. But someday Jesus is coming back. He's already been given the title deed to it, the promise to it, we might say. But someday he's waiting for people to repent. He's waiting for the church to finish its work. And then at the time He's already pre-appointed, He will come back, and we will see that in reality. But the fact of the matter is, when it says that all things were put under His feet, He's going to reclaim that dominion that we squandered and surrendered to Satan. He will rule over all things. And as we see it here, it's because He fills all things. He says to Him head over all things to the church. And He describes the church in verse 23, which is His body. It's a living, breathing, energetic thing. It's not just some club, some organization, some religious reality. It is His body. It is His body. So we need to know the direction of His power. And we're going to see that in just a moment, but it's a direction that is focused on the fact that He fills all things. It says, which is His body, the fullness of Him. Wherever the church is at work, Christ is working and expressing His power. And also, it says He fills all in all. Everywhere there is to be, He's there. He's omniscient. You see hints of all of these omni attributes of God. Omnipresence, He's everywhere. Omniscient, He knows everything. Omnipotent, He can do everything. He has infinite power. Now, we've talked about this wonderful description of His power because He wants you to know how strong He is. Now let's take a moment and look at the direction of His power. First of all, it is toward believers. Go back to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? His power is toward believers. That's where He's really working. That's where His power is located, the believers that are part of His body. Maybe that'd be a good reminder for us to mix. We should really mix it up with God's people. We should spend time with God's people. You want to be around where there's power working, spiritual God power working? You be around God's people because that's where He's working. That's why we need to hopefully be in a small group where we can live life together and we can experience and we can see. We don't see perfection in people. We don't have it this side of heaven, but we see progress in people. We see God at work. We hear their story. We know that God is changing lives. You need to make sure that you incorporate into your experience time with God's people. But secondly, it's toward the church. That's what we just looked at there in a moment ago in verse 22. To be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So the direction of His power is toward believers. So mix it up with God's people. It is toward the church. Let me encourage you to do this. We should maximize our commitment to the church. Because Jesus said that that heaven and earth would pass away, but His word never would. So the word tells us this about the church. He said simply this, that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It would not be stopped. It is not stopped, cannot be stopped because His power is infusing, and He wants us to know that He is strong enough, and that power is focused on the church. It's toward the church. We need to maximize our commitment in our giving, in our serving, in our participation, in our attendance, and all those things. But it has a priority place in our life. Someone once described to me, if you want to know a person's priority, see what it takes to stop them. What's it take to stop someone from giving, serving, attending, loving in the church, which is His body? Maybe it'd be a good time to really take stock of our commitment and turn that back to God if we've gotten a little bit sloppy in our commitment. But lastly, I want to go back to a phrase you see in verse 19, which we sort of began with. And what is he praying now? I'm praying that you'll know these things. That you'll know and understand, it says in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Next two words are key. Toward us. We need to know the direction of his power. It is toward believers. Spend time with them. It is toward the church. Maximize your commitment to the church. But it is toward you. You, if you're one of his children, it's toward you. His power is directed at you. And he's already told you, he's let you in on the secret, that he indeed is strong enough. Now, we live in a world that's full of scary stuff. Sometimes it's our past that scares us. You know, we've been hurt in the past and we don't want that repeated, and we do anything we can to avoid it. And he says to us, I'm strong enough. I'll care for you. Sometimes it's our present that scares us. Maybe it's our own health, our financial security. Maybe it's the world, the culture, the country in which we live, the world in which we live. I'm strong enough. My power is directed towards you. You keep serving in this world. Even if it's a world that doesn't want to hear what we have to say, I'm strong enough to get the message to those who need to hear it through the church which you're a part of. We can also think about our future. Sometimes the future is scary. We don't know what's next. We don't know what's coming. Is it going to get hard? Is it going to get difficult? Here's what he wants you to know. I'm strong enough, he says to you. It's my power is towards you. He says, I want you to know, and I'm praying. And we need to access this reality through prayer and through the work of the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit of wisdom earlier in this chapter. And through the revelation, through the Word of God, the Spirit of revelation, as he talks about back in an earlier verse, that we would have this Spirit of wisdom and this revelation and the knowledge of him, as it says back in verse 17. So this is not something we generate, but something we allow God to do through his Word and through his Spirit and through prayer. But as we do, he wants us to come to this reality that his power is toward you. So what should we do? Let's get growing. Let's go deep into his Word. Let's study. Let's spend our time daily in God's Word. Let's pray as we should. Let's serve as we ought. Let's love each other. Let's push each other on to be the people God wants us to be. You see, God wants you to know that he indeed is strong enough. How do we know that? He tells us all about this wonderful, marvelous, exceedingly great resurrection, eternal, exalting, filling, and so forth power. He's strong enough. And he wants you to know the direction of that power. It's toward believers, it's toward the church, and it's toward you. We need to rest in that power. If you've never come to trust Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you. We would love to share with you how you can become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a link you'll see that says calvarywb.com/prayer. You use that link and you can put you in touch with a pastor. We'd love to pray with you, counsel you, share with you what it means to be a follower of Christ. But believer, let's make sure that we know that God, indeed, no matter the situation, no matter life, no matter the future, our God is strong enough.